I'm so grateful for the people who have preached this summer. I just keep hearing all these great reports, and so thankful for that. And I was really excited when I realized, as I looked at the passage for this week, that it's a similar parable to the one Steve preached on last week. And I think only the Holy Spirit could orchestrate that. Because this text was, I scheduled this about a year and a half ago, and the Lord led him, and I just heard so many encouraging things. So I think while this one's different, it's very similar. And what's the Lord saying to us? What's he have for us in this? So Holy Spirit, come. Speak through your holy word today. We thank you. We thank you that you've got this and you've got us. What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you, and you don't think you're worth it? What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you, and you don't think you're worth it, or that it's worth doing? We live in a results-oriented world. We like results. Who almost won the Stanley Cup 2 years ago? We like results. Don and Sally were international workers in Laos, or Laos as we called it, from 1964 to 1974. And they visited about 50 different towns or villages and rural areas and told people about Christ Jesus and the love of God for people, and until the government changed and they had to leave the country because they were no longer allowed to proclaim Jesus' name. In that about 11-year period, they saw one person express faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. One person for 10 or 11 years of service. We like results, and sometimes in our ministries, or all of our activities in life, we can come to feel like, I just wish the results were more visible. So sometimes we analyze and strategize, which is not a bad thing to do. Sometimes we say, well, we should do what we did the last time because that worked. It worked in the 60s, worked in the 80s, it worked in the early 2000s. Let's just do that because that's God's ticket. And we're disappointed when it doesn't turn out the same. We like results. But are these approaches the one God has for us? Look, Jesus, just before telling this parable, recorded in Luke, visited the house of Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector, seen as a traitor by his people. And as a result of his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus changed. And he became a generous giver. He's turned around. Becomes new. And Jesus referred to Zacchaeus' salvation. And he said, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite messianic term for himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. And in declaring himself that, Jesus is in effect saying he has power and authority to forgive sins and change people's lives. He's saying, I'm the one. And so, because of this, as Perrin points out, The crowd may well have expected that Jesus was going to march into the city and he was going to take over as king of the whole nation. He's now going to be in charge, and they're kind of waiting for this to take place and excited about the possibility. Jesus, against this background, paints this parable that we're going to read. And I invite you to read with me the words, the very words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. Verse 19, 11 to 27. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You're a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, master, I hid your money and I kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Lord, guide us as we explore your word. So here's the king in the parable. He regards each of us with equal dignity. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. So again, Jesus' arrival at Jerusalem could well have raised the question, because of all the miracles he'd done and the teaching, whether he is now going to start the visible, physical kingdom. In fact, when he enters the city, you read just a little later on, the Pharisees tell him, look, will you shut down the crowd? Because people were shouting and throwing their garments down in front of him, making a roadway for the king. And Jesus said to the religious leaders, look, if they're not shouting, the very stones are going to cry out. So he was, in effect, the king. And so, very, very likely the people were thinking, this is it. Rome is done. There's a new day coming. The Messiah is here. And remember, when Jesus was questioned by some religious leaders. He said, but if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. It's in Luke 11:20. Kingdom of God is already here. He says this a couple times. But there's also a sense in which the kingdom was still to come and be completed. Already, but not yet here. And so he tells this parable about each of these ten that the landowner, the nobleman, gives 10 pounds of money to invest. And Dr. Hahn tells us that the Greek word for invest meant to trade, to do business with a view to making more money. And so we can affirm from this also that doing business, and in an honest manner, of course, is a godly thing to do. Doing business for gain is a normal, godly way to proceed in life. And similarly to this parable, God has given you and me each something with equal dignity. Each of us responds to the mercy of God by either rejecting or accepting His will for us. And so the Apostle Paul, who was so thrilled with the kindness and mercy of God, because he had been Saul, the guy who rejected Jesus and who went around making misery for followers of Jesus. Every chance he had, Saul met Jesus, becomes known as Paul, God's messenger, or the Apostle Paul. And he writes this about giving back God's best gifts. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. This is coming out of the Holy Spirit speaking to him and also his experience. He says, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. God gives everybody something to work with, and He expects His faithful ones to take it up and do something useful with it, whatever it is. And so he continues in Romans 12, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. He's given equal dignity to each one of you and me. Different gifts. After Don and Sally had to leave Laos, they served in a Lao and Vietnamese refugee camp in Thailand for a while, amongst the Hattin people, as they were called. The Hattin people were the people they had visited in all these 50-some areas in Laos previously. And then for a while they went back to the United States where they were from, and they worked there among refugees from Laos. But then eventually in about 1987, they were sent back to Thailand to the refugee camp, and their task was to translate this Bible training material into Lao to use with the Hattin people. Now, this material had been translated into English, but that wasn't suitable for the work in Lao amongst the Hattin. So, the original had been written in Spanish. And it happened that Don had spent quite a few years living in Cuba and was fluent in Spanish. And so Don, who's fluent in Spanish and Lao, translates the material with Sally's help. And they put this into something usable. God had given him resources to use, and he had no control of the results. He couldn't have foreseen anything. like this, but he used the resources he had at hand. Isn't it amazing? When God leads, he also supplies. Where God leads, where he kind of provokes you to go to serve him, he gives what you need. He's already put in place the resources. What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you or to use through you, and you don't think you're worth it or it's worth doing because maybe it seems too small? The king regards each of us with equal dignity, and faithfulness is the way to fullness. But the king also rewards each of us for faithfulness. The first servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done." The king exclaimed, "You're a good servant. You've been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." The next servant reported, "Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount." "Well done," the king said. "You'll be governor over 5 cities. Now, the king was into big promotions. You raised 10 times the amount. Here, look after 10 cities or 5 cities. Faithfulness was the characteristic he was looking for. And he does this, Jesus says this, because it's all based on the faithfulness of God. Jesus drew down from an ancient narrative the truth about who God is, which is repeated again and again in Scripture, and it was repeated through Moses to the people as they were about to enter the promised land. And Moses tells the people, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him." What if God has given something beautiful and wonderful to you, but you don't think you're worth it or that it's worth doing? Faithfulness is the way to fullness. Now, in Jesus' parable, the king recognized and encouraged those who made an effort to act wisely. Now, he didn't compare them. He didn't say to the one who had 5, "Well, you didn't get 10. What's wrong with you?" There are variables in life that we don't control. We don't control the results. We are given the resources. Big difference. We use the resources God gives to us faithfully, but we do not control the results. You can work for 10 or 11 years, as Don and Sally did, in one place and see one person respond to Christ. This is true in all of life, isn't it? You've worked hard in many things, and sometimes you say, "I'm just not seeing the results here." But you have the sense this is what God has wired you to do and who you are. And so you keep on. But he gives more responsibility according to their capacities. 10 cities, 5 cities, different amounts. But he doesn't chide five times, guy. The prophet Habakkuk spoke of faithfulness to God in terms of personal stability in the relationship. He said this, "Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God." Faithfulness is the way to fullness. Faithfulness. Last week I visited a farmer friend in Saskatchewan. Let's just pause and savor that word. Now, harvest was complete, but it didn't go very well. In fact, in one field, he anticipated twice as much as he got. The yield is bad. No rain in July when the heads were filling. So good straw, not a lot of grain. But he carries on. He still worked as hard as ever. He received the benefit of the work, though it was far less than hoped for. But he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He uses his resources well. He just doesn't control the results. And neither do you. And neither do I. You can give your best all the time. And God doesn't measure whether you hit a home run every time or you get on base. It's if you don't swing. That's the failure. That's all. We don't control the results. Sometimes the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives is depicted as only an experience we have in a worship time. And certainly the Holy Spirit may come upon us and move us, and we sense something we need to change in terms of our hearts and our attitudes. Yes, certainly. Yet, we may have those experiences and not really change or grow. In fact, we may just go from one high to another, but still remain the same character. Rather, the fullness of the Spirit is experienced in obedience and faithfulness to God. Thinking about His goodness, thinking about His presence as we go through life, as we obey, He meets us. We use His resource, He supplies His presence. So the Apostle Paul put it this way: don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What if God has something beautiful, wonderful to give in you, through you, and you don't believe you're worth it or it's worth doing? You walk in the fullness of the Spirit by taking up the resources God has given you, living in obedience to what you know His will is, as much as you know it is. And we sometimes don't know all of it, do we? But we know enough. We know enough for today. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, a neuroscientist with a vibrant faith in Christ, wrote that a mindset of gratitude releases, quote, a surge of rewarding neurotransmitters such as dopamine and an experience of a general sense of being alert and brightening of the mind, gratitude. The path of success starts with our thinking, and our brain will respond accordingly. It's almost as if God knows how the human body works. When He says, give thanks, be thankful, act in thankfulness, faithfulness is the way to fullness. So keep on investing that perhaps little as you perceive it that God has entrusted you with. And it grows, maybe slowly, and it builds. Be thankful with an attitude of gratitude. Go on. Don't stop. Our care team ministry has an opportunity. I know it won't be for everybody. It will be for some, though. If you like visiting and praying with people, or you're good at preparing a meal for someone who's in a crisis time, or providing transportation for kind of an emergency need, like don't have wheels, got to get to the doctor, got to get to the pick up the prescription, that sort of thing. Or winter comes and snowed in, need someone to come shovel the walk. That's an opportunity. Little things, but make a big difference for somebody else. Faithfulness is the way to fullness. The King rewards each of us for faithfulness. He regards each of us with equal dignity. He rewards each of us for faithfulness. And the King responds to disrespect for him with justice. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid, because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. The story has progressed to this climax of the third servant who refuses to do anything. But was he just so worried about the results that he refused to use the resources that God had given him and take responsibility for what he had? He might have just been doing what many people did, which was, perhaps still is, to just hold on to and protect what's theirs rather than looking outward, doing something useful with it. The scholar Dodd points out that the king didn't take the money from this man because he had less, but because he did nothing useful with it to increase its value. And the man seems to have expected commendation. Look, I knew you were a hard guy to deal with, so I did the smart thing. I just held on to it. That didn't work out so well. He was too cautious to make his mark. And he acted as though the resource was his, but it belonged to the crowned king. Bomberg explains that the king really expected, the nobleman really expected a pretty low-risk investment. Because in this particular parable, this is a smaller amount. This is about 100 days' wages. Still, nothing to sneeze at, but in business terms, not huge cash. So he's given these servants a relatively modest amount and said, do something useful with it. Who did he represent to the immediate audience? Well, perhaps the very, very strict religious leaders who Jesus chided because they would tithe a tenth of even their garden herbs, the mint and the dill. Can you imagine dividing the dill up? Here's 10% of the dill, that's God's. Let's make pickles with the rest. And that's what they did with everything. They were so scrupulous and so careful. But Dodd points out, they were only making themselves feel better. They weren't serving anybody else. They didn't step outside and risk anything. And so the challenge to this first audience was to step outside protection of their religious customs and actually do something good for the community. And perhaps the application could be equally direct for us, where we do our good things together as the church. We need to be the church for the church, but also God has gifted us to be the church for the world, for the community. Blomberg says the king's rejection of this third servant would have sent shockwaves through that first audience. Because keeping it safe was modeled for them as the best way. What if God has given you something beautiful and wonderful to give and you think it's too small? And so you hoard it. The king called the first two servants good, and this third one wicked or evil, and meant someone separated from the presence of God. The contrast between some who used it well and one who did nothing. And the king didn't need the money. It wasn't about the money. It was about the faithfulness with their gifts, what God has given us. Verses 24 to 27 might not fit our caricature of Jesus, because we like to see him as the man who's nice to everybody all the time. But there is a day of reckoning coming. Jesus said in John 5:22, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. I like how the scholar Perrin puts it. He said, for Luke, the proof of discipleship consists in one's willingness to invest. And he's referring to time, effort, financial support, opportunities God's given. What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you, but you don't think you're worth it or it's worth doing? Faithfulness is the path to fullness. For many years, we lived on or below the poverty line, and it was fine. God supplied, and there was some to give. We don't live there anymore. But it doesn't mean we're more successful in God's eyes than we were then. And I'd always thought that, you know, if you have more, you can do more for God. But then I came to realize that you've always got more than somebody. Somebody who needs encouragement, someone who needs your time, someone who might need some material help. Those of us who have more can do a lot as we thoughtfully, prayerfully invest it. Even small faith would have moved the third servant to do something. He just needed a little faith. That was all. When the apostles asked Jesus to show them how to increase their faith, the Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. Of course, he's using hyperbole to make the point that very small faith in the one true and living God changes history. Small faith. What if God has something wonderful and beautiful for you, through you, yet you think you're not worth it, or it's not worth doing, or it's too small? Sometimes we undervalue the gifts God has given us. Partly because maybe it comes easy to you. You say, well, this is kind of, you know, anybody could do this. Then why aren't they? It's because they can't. God's wired you that way. God's given you that. You're that person. And sometimes we compare the results with the next guy and say, well, no way am I going to get 10 times the outcome. You don't know. You're not in charge of the results. God's just given you the resources. That's all. Faithfulness is the path to fullness. To do a gut check here. What's God given me? What am I being faithful with? The world says, hoard it for yourself. God says, I've given you plenty to invest for the sake of the world. We are to be the church for the world, too. So to go on with the message in Romans 12, Paul says in verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is just before he lists a whole bunch of the gifts God gives to people. The third servant worried about the results instead of using the resources he'd been given. You choose what you think about, and you lead where you look. So we also need to take another look at what we're looking at, because that's where we aim. That's where you go. You look around too much when you drive, that's where you go. Same in life. You lead where you look. Do you worry about the results you can't control? Or do you focus on the faithfulness of God with the resources he's given you with gratitude? Oh, that's a challenge, isn't it, some days? Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me now. Versus, I wish I had that. I wish I was that. Faithfulness is the route to fullness. What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you and through you, and you're saying, I am just not good enough, or I don't have enough resources? Faithfulness is the way to fullness. What if they discover you evenings October 1st at 7, we're going to talk about your gifts in your church. You'll hear more about that. The King regards each of us with equal dignity. He rewards each of us for faithfulness. And he responds to disrespect with justice. Dawn and Sally completed the translation of this Bible learning material into the Hattin language. They worked in the refugee camp, and some of the people there remembered them from all those years before where they had visited their villages. And one day, a Hattin shaman, that's a witch doctor, believed in Jesus Christ, walked away from his idols and all of his sorcery, turned his life to Christ, and was made new. And after that, 200 others professed faith in Christ, and they were all baptized. And so, some 20 years or more after they had lost contact with all these people and seen only one person respond to Christ, about 100 of these Hattin Christians were repatriated from Thailand back into Laos, and they started a church. And hundreds of people worship Jesus as a result on both sides of the border, in Laos and in Thailand. What if God has something beautiful and wonderful for you and through you, and you don't believe you're good enough or that it's worth it? Faithfulness is the way to fullness. Let's pray as the worship team comes to lead us. And I'd like to invite the elders and prayer ministry friends to come and be available for those who want prayer for any need today. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the gifts you've given, your goodness to us. Some of these things we measure badly. We see them as small. Forgive me, forgive us where we have not valued what you give. I pray that you would reproduce these things through us as we faithfully serve you, our faithful God, with gratitude in our hearts. Gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for all that you've given to us through Christ Jesus. Your word says, will you not also, along with him, graciously give us everything? And so we want to give what you've given us. Show us the way forward, individually, as households, and as a local church. How do we be the church? Yes, for the church, but also for the world. Show us, we pray. In Jesus' name.